Let us read in the Word of God, Paul's first epistle, chapter 15, and reading at verse 30. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? And that's very difficult to say, so I won't be saying it too often. What advantageth it me? In other words, basically that's just a very common word in the original. What does it profit me? What does it profit me if the dead rise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Then over in verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, howbeit that which was not first, which is spiritual, that which is natural, and afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. That's the second Adam. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, or the original there is, O Hades, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and we're looking there as our vocal thought at verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The Apostle Paul says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what in the world does that mean? I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. You know, there's three basic meanings given to the word beasts here. You know, beasts can be used as a simile. We would say about a man, he is like a beast. That's a simile. That's a comparison by correspondence. Then we can use the word beast as a metaphor. He is a beast. That's comparison by representation. He represents the beast. And then we can use beasts. And this is a good word to waken up those that are drowsy. We can use the term hypocatastasis, which is the third term of comparison. And that is comparison by implication. When I would just say, beast! There's no comparison given, but everyone knows what is meant. The person is acting like a beast when he should be acting as a human being. Now, some people believe that is what Paul is saying here. He's talking about fighting against those that were opposing the gospel. And other people take this literally. that he actually fought with a beast. Because he says there in Timothy, the Lord delivered him out of the power of the lion. That's the only other reference that we can think about in looking at the fact that he fought with beasts at Ephesus. Meaning that the Apostle Paul was not a robot. He was not an automaton. You know, many people look at the Apostle Paul and they think, well, you know, he's just kind of superhuman. No, the Apostle Paul was a man. And he struggled mightily with different things. He says there at the beginning of his first epistle to the Corinthians, he said, I had the sentence of death within me so that I despaired of life. He was in despair. And that sentence there means answer. I had the answer. The answer was death. I looked this way and all I saw was death. I looked that way and I saw death. I looked that way and I saw death. Everywhere I looked, I saw death. So my life despaired within me. What is coming upon me, Lord? Everywhere I looked, the answer is death. But he says, the Lord delivered me. The Apostle Paul wrestled. He struggled mightily at different times. He says, I was among you in fear and trembling. When I came to the Corinthian church, I came in fear and trembling. I wasn't a mighty man. I was fearful. I was trembling. But the Apostle Paul was a Christian warrior. He fought a good fight. He says, I fought here because, he says, I am fighting here for three reasons. I'm fighting here to show that the race is fallen in Adam. I'm fighting here because I give a foreign message to this fallen race. And I'm fighting here because I have a future that I'm battling for, the immortality of the soul. The Apostle Paul was battling there in the midst of a fallen race. That's the thing, you know. I go to bookstores today and I look at all, we were just in one there coming up in Pennsylvania. Looked at all the religious section there for maybe a half an hour. It's all about coaches winning the battle. I don't know how many different football coaches and football players were there about winning the battle of life. And then all the other success stories, how to be a success, how to be happy as a Christian. And then I read the Apostle Paul, and he says, if after the manner of man I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, I know nothing about temporal success. I know very little about temporal happiness. That is not my fight. He says, I'm struggling to make known the gospel in a fallen world. These books that I look at and glance through, they do not seem to recognize a fallen world. Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, and the Bible says God cursed the earth with sin and death and uncertainty and vanity. God cursed the earth for Adam's sake. He brought this earth down into a cesspool of sin. Now, since the days of Pelagius, men have denied that truth. They've denied that truth. And that's what you see all through the preaching of today. They say, we do not mention sin. Well, my friends, if you don't mention sin, you can't preach the gospel. Because the gospel is all about salvation from sin. That's what it's all about. So you're looking there. Adam brought sin into the human race. And then the scripture says in Romans 5:12, then, and sin brought death. Death, my friends, is an alien invader. Pelagius tried to argue and say, no, Adam would have died anyway, even if he hadn't sinned. But Augustine said, you know, the Bible says we're all dead in trespasses and in sins because Adam's sin passed upon the whole human race. And Augustine and many others have shown the futility of the reasoning of Pelagius, because death is everywhere. Death is everywhere in this world. Every little time we went through there, my wife was marking somewhere in Vermont, a little cemetery. Every little village has its cemetery. Around this world, in Malawi, in Zambia, there's cemeteries. Because death came when Adam sinned. And death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. My friends, that's the heritage. That's the inheritance of the first Adam. And no one escapes it on this earth except Jesus. And then, because of sin and death, you have uncertainty. Uncertainty. Life, my friends, is uncertain. It's uncertain to the believer. It's uncertain to the unbeliever. People went there to their movie there at Aurora, Colorado, and they said, you know, we were just out for a pleasurable evening. And a man came in and shot 12 of them dead. Unexpectedly. No one was looking for that. They were going there, as they said, for pleasure. But instead, they found death. And people say, well, what happened? Well, that's the uncertainty of life. Life is uncertain because of Adam's sin. Now, God overrules, and we'll get to that. But looking at it from a human standpoint, looking at it from the fall of Adam, he brought death. And then he brought uncertainty. So that death comes many times unexpectedly, as it did to our dear brother here, and to many others. D.W. Talmage had a famous sermon on Belshazzar. He says, Belshazzar threw a great feast, as the Bible says, for 1,000 of his lords, and they all were drinking. They're all having a happy time. They're all roaring with laughter. And Talmage says then, over against the plaster upon the wall of the king's palace, the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Not all of a hand, but part of the hand that wrote. And the king's countenance, his visage was changed. His thoughts began to trouble him, and his knees knocked one against the other. As he saw and understood later what was written, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. That is the epitaph of the human race. Weighed in the balances of a just and holy God and found wanting. And so all through that sermon, Talmage has in italics, starting every paragraph after that, death at the banquet! Death at the banquet of life! Just when everything seems wonderful, we're all having a wonderful time, we're all having a pleasurable time, everything is going wonderful, death breaks in! At the very banquet of life. The Apostle Paul is wrestling with the fact of death. For he says, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, Solomon had said that previously in the book of Ecclesiastes, that under the sun, man looks under the sun. Now, this is apart from God's overriding sovereignty. Under the sun, man looks and he says, let's eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You see, the Apostle Paul didn't put in be merry, because he wasn't merry. He was getting whipped. He was getting stoned. He was left at Lystra after being almost stoned to death. He was whipped 5 times. This was on 5 different occasions, 39 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. A night and day I've been in the deep. I've been thrown into jails. No, he said, I've had a welter of things come upon me. All of them negative. All of them. So, if that's all there is, then he says, all I can say is let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. There was no merry. But you see, if you look at life today, that's what life is. Life is hedonism. Even Piper has his book on the hedonism of the believer, which to me is mind-boggling how any man who's supposed to be a Christian could write that. But nevertheless, hedonism is a Greek word. It's used there in 2 Timothy. You know, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, lovers of hedonism more than lovers of God. Hedonism is always used negatively in the scriptures. That is the pursuit of pleasure. Why is that? Why is that? Why are we pursuing pleasure? People are climbing mountains, they're in the sea, they're in the caves, they're on the football field, the baseball field, the hockey, golf, everything. Let's pursue pleasure, because that's all it is. Tomorrow we die. So let us eat, drink, be merry, have pleasure. That's the ruling philosophy of our times, and all these books that I see, they're written from that standpoint unwittingly. Because they think, well, you know, we can be prosperous, we can be successful, we can do this and we can do that in this life. The Apostle Paul has almost nothing to say about this life. That's what he's arguing about. For he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, in the 19th century, we had the rise of mechanism. We had the rise of materialism. We had the rise of scientism. And all those things have come down into Christian academia today. And they all taught, basically, that man is only material. He is only physical. There is no mind. There is no soul. There is no spirit. There is no God. And so education today is governed by those philosophies. But the Bible is totally different. Because what the Apostle Paul is arguing about, he's arguing about the mind. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ. He's arguing about the soul. For the first Adam, it is written, was made a living soul, an immortal soul. He's arguing about eternal destinies, heaven and hell. For he says, when our Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance, obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. He separates mankind into two everlasting destinies. The Apostle Paul says, that's why I'm fighting to bring out the exclusive nature of the gospel. There's only one hope in this life, and it's not eat, drink, and be merry, because the dead do rise. That's his conclusion. Let us eat and drink, he says, if the dead rise not. But the Apostle Paul then goes on in this whole section to show that the dead do rise. And you know, he preaches in his foreign message. Apostle Paul's message was a foreign message because it was a message about the cross of Christ. He says, I'm determined, he said to these Corinthians, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and him crucified, nothing else. Because nothing else has the answer except Christ and him crucified. There is no other answer, the Apostle Paul says, except Christ and him crucified. Christ accomplishes. So the Apostle Paul preached salvation by grace. All of grace. Oh, that's the hard thing. That's why he fought with beasts at Ephesus to get the gospel of grace out in the midst of a works religion, a works world. You know, old Martin Luther said, when I rediscovered justification by faith alone, the grace of God in Christ and salvation, he says, I thought the universities would have jumped at it. He said, I thought the popes, the bishops, they're all going to be happy. I've found the message. I've found the glorious message. Christ died for the ungodly. And he justifies sinners by his grace. Cleanses them by his blood. But in that paragraph, Luther ends it off by saying, I was lamentably, that's his word. Well, it's in the German, translated. I was lamentably deceived because the world didn't receive the message and the false church didn't receive the message. of salvation by grace. That God in Christ accomplishes everything of salvation for us on the cross. And the Apostle Paul says the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So the world looks at that message as utter foolishness. How could that help anybody? I'm going to work for my salvation. So we have power for the course. This is where you're supposed to remember this now. In golf, you're trying to par the course. That's P-A-R. Now that sums up man's religion. Performance, accomplishment, reward. That's the natural man. That's natural religion. That's what all these books about success that I hear about is my performance. How can I perform well? How can I perform singing, playing my instruments, doing whatever it is? How can I perform well? What can I accomplish? Well, I can accomplish a lot. I'm going to labor. I'm going to work. I'm going to try hard. And then what kind of reward am I going to get for all my labors? It's all of grace. And you see, that's hard. That's hard to understand. That's why Luther said what he said. Because man, since Adam, is an inveterate worker. He wants to work. I'm going to work. You know, George Bernard Shaw said, forgiveness is for beggars. Every man must pay his own weight. That's the commentary of the world. That's natural religion. Forgiveness is for beggars. I don't want to be a beggar. I want to be a success. I want to be a successful coach, successful football player, tennis player, golf, whatever it is. I want to be it. I want to perform well. I want to accomplish things. And then I want a reward. What could be wrong with that? Well, the only thing wrong with that is that's the natural world. That's what works in the natural world, but it doesn't work in the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these other things shall be added unto you. That's what made America great. They sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, the purity, and then God blessed the land. Amen. It's not through human ingenuity, Yankee ingenuity as they call it, and 101 other things. It was the blessing of God. When men sought first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The Apostle Paul says, I preach the cross. That's a foreign message. A message where the whole problem of Adam's sin and death has been taken care of in the person and work of Christ. It's all been accomplished. He died the just for the unjust that he might bring us to God. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a verse. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Amen. Jesus took my place. He paid the penalty of my sins which should have brought me to hell. Christ intervened, as old Shad said. That's what the doctrine of propitiation means. God intervened with Jesus. Jesus took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden of Calvary and suffered and died alone. And the Apostle Paul says, I'm fighting because there is a future state. There's a future state. That's what it's all about. We're here for a very brief time. As the pastor mentioned, a hand's breadth, an eagle hasting to the prey, a vapor that comes and passes away. But immortality is forever. It's forever, and that's what Paul's arguing about. That's why I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Because of the immortality of the soul. Because the dead do rise. There is a solemnity, my friends, to the resurrection of Christ. That solemnity is that even the ungodly will rise again. Because Adam was created a living soul. And so when the dead in Christ rise here, he says, we shall all be changed at the last trump. The trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. My corruption will leave me, and I will inherit incorruption. My mortality will leave me, and I will inherit eternal life. But what about the sinner? There is an awesome truth connected, the Apostle Paul says, to the resurrection. Because our Lord Jesus is going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and he's going to separate the just from the unjust. The book of Revelation said, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. My friends, that's the ungodly resurrected. And they're going to go into everlasting punishment. That's why Paul fought with beasts at Ephesus. Man is a lost soul. The Apostle Paul saw man as a lost soul. He says, I have the only message that can do helpless sinners any good, the blood of Jesus, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. The only message that can do helpless sinners any good. He says, that's why I have to fight. And then his mighty conclusion is, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. How does the victory come? How does the victory come? The victory comes in different ways, different times. So sometimes the victory comes immediately. You know, Dr. Fitch tells about one time he was going to church, and it was in November, and the night was dark, and it was murky, and it was raining, and it was a flu epidemic in the community, and so he was going to church that night. He was walking from his parsonage to his church, and he was all downhearted, all despairing. You know, that's the way ministers get. Something that lay people never understand. Ministers are more depressed than lay people many times because they feel inadequate to the task of ministering the word, and so they get discouraged. So Fitch was all down. He says, there'll be nobody there tonight. Everybody's got the flu, and the night is bad. It's raining. It's cold. And then he said, just round the corner came the Springburn Salvation Army band playing, Take the Name of Jesus With You, Child of Sorrow and of Woe. It will comfort, strengthen, give you. Take it then, wherever you go. So he says, the murk seems to lift just a little. And he went on his way. But you know, in life, victory seldom comes immediately. But sometimes victory comes subsequently, after a while. That was the case with me and my first wife's death. I didn't accept it very well. She went away slowly but surely until she looked like a skeleton. Then one eye, as the cancer got into her brain, one eye just looked, and we had to put a patch over that eye. And then slowly but surely she died. And then I accepted that from the Lord. But we were singing that hymn, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah, Pilgrim Through This Barren Land. And the last phrase goes, songs of praises I will ever give to thee. And I said, Lord, I can't sing that right now. See, I'm not as strong as a lot of people. I couldn't sing songs of praises I will ever give. I said, Lord, I can accept, but I cannot praise. But subsequently, driving down the highway one time, I don't know how long it was later, months later, those words came to me again. Just as I was driving along, I couldn't vocalize them because I was so choked up. I couldn't vocalize the words, but I had them in my mind, and I said, Lord, I can sing songs of praises I will ever give to thee. So victory came subsequently. But many times in life, victory doesn't even come subsequently. But it will come ultimately. And that's what the martyrs found. Many times when the martyrs were down, they were hoping of deliverance, but then they would be laid out, and then many times weak from starvation, and chained then to their post, the faggots set on fire, and it said there are some, you know, that they seemed to be able to get superhuman strength at the last, and they would cry out over the roars of the crowd and over the clink of weapons and everything that was going on, "None but Christ reigns!" They would shout out with their last strength, "None but Christ reigns!" So their victory came, you might say, ultimately. But sometimes victory doesn't even come ultimately. But it will come eternally. Thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian will triumph. He will triumph, if not immediately, if not subsequently, if not ultimately. He will triumph eternally in Christ. He will know the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And I have to say that that came to my first wife, because she never saw. We were praying. We had people around the world praying that she would be healed, but she never was, and she died. But I believe she had eternal victory. As Frank, Dave's father, came down and preached the memorial service for her, and he gave a terrific message on that, and she wanted some hymns of triumph. She wanted some at her funeral. "Ask ye what great thing I know that delights and stirs me so, whose name I glory in, Jesus Christ the crucified." So she triumphed eternally, because the victory is Christ's. That's the thing we have to see in all of what I've said. The victory is Christ. You know, they fought at the Battle of Gettysburg. They fought at the Battle of Britain. They fought in D-Day, which they said was one of the largest amphibian and air force in the world that the world had ever seen. Probably still hasn't seen the like of it. But you know, the greatest battle of all was fought on Golgotha's hillside 2,000 years ago, when the Son of God became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And all the thunderbolts of hell, the powers of darkness, were loosed upon him. And he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Forsaken in that moment, in a terrific battle when the sun refused to shine and the rocks were rent. An immortal, eternal, everlasting battle was fought. And the Bible says that Jesus took out the handwriting of ordinances which was against us and contrary to us. That was the debt that we couldn't pay. He took that out of the way, nailing it to his cross. In the midst of that struggle, he nailed my sins to his cross. And then it says, he's having spoiled, that's a good old English word, having destroyed principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. That's the triumph of Christ. That's the triumph that comes to me. That's the triumph that comes to you. It's in Christ, not in me. It's in Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the victor, he is the triumph, and he leads us then in the train of his triumph. That's what the Apostle Paul says. Because he is our victor, he is our deliverer, he is our redeemer, and he is our vindicator. We triumph in him. That's God's answer to Adam's sin. God sent the second Adam, who was a quickening spirit. That's what Augustine said. The second Adam was a vivifier. He made the dead come to life. So everything that the first Adam destroyed, Jesus renewed. Everything that Adam did, Christ undid. And Christ did more. He triumphed over it all for you and me. So if you're here without Christ today, He's a living, glorious Savior who is well able to save to the last all who come unto God through Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You for Your Word, this passage that we looked at briefly today, the struggle that the Apostle Paul had to make known the mystery of the gospel. Help us, our Father, to see that we're in also a life and death struggle, but that the victory is assured, that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, Thou hast given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.